I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Good morning. I don't have one of those fancy stands that Stu's got for putting the iPad on, so I'll try and get a little bit more centered here. This is the final talk in a two-part series, Heartened. Is it worth being wholehearted? And who says we aren't? In Western churches, we have a problem with duplicity. It's cultivated in our society and it invades our thought patterns and hardens our hearts. Duplicity means we're given to saying one thing and doing another. So Bronwyn was making some little Christmas treats yesterday, and maybe you'll get a chance to enjoy some today. I was trying to enjoy some yesterday and tomorrow, mate. So I was trying to enjoy some yesterday, and Bronwyn's saying, now don't get into those, that white Christmas and whatever, because I'm taking it to church tomorrow. And I'm like, yes, I won't help myself to any of that. As a nation, we often hear on the media reports about China and how their actions, how their human rights abuses and the like we should be concerned about. But then we do a lot of business with them. Is that an example of duplicity? iPad just went to sleep, sorry. In last week's talk, Stu challenged our commitment to Jesus and invited us to go deeper, identifying our temptation to think that our issues, our struggles, and our sin are due to outside forces rather than the state of our heart. Do you recall his suggestion that we need a heart checkup? How did you go? Anyone diagnosed with duplicity? Do we need to exercise our faith, go for a swim in the deep ocean of the moreness of Jesus? Psalm 34 will be a splash in that ocean, an opportunity to wash some dust off, perhaps. An opportunity to dive right in, refreshed by the knowledge of God's love for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our great and glorious Lord, our Creator and Redeemer. As we've just heard, as your word was read, your eyes are on the righteous and your ears are attentive to their cry. Father, help us to give full attention to your word as we open it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. My name's Scott. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the elders here at Southern Cross. And I want to say it's really good to be with you. When I was reading Psalm 34, there's a verse in there, verse 5, says that those who look to him have radiant faces. So standing up here preaching, as you can imagine, can be a bit nerve-wracking. But there's saints throughout the congregation with these radiant faces, which I really appreciate. So not that you're looking to me, but because you look to Jesus, you have radiant faces. So can I encourage you in that when other preachers are up here? A nod, a smile, some acknowledgement that you're tuned in, if you like. Can we be wholehearted as Christians, and is it worth it? How do we get there? I'm proposing three things: seeking God, surrendering our will, and sheltering in his safety. In seeking God, in Psalm 34 is a poem written by David after escaping a life-threatening situation. In 1 Samuel 21, from verse 10, it describes his ordeal. David escapes from the king of Gath by pretending to be insane. Interesting story. It says that he dribbled saliva down his beard and pretended to be insane. It worked. The king said, "Let him go. I've got enough people like that." David escaped from the king and he went to a cave. And while he was in the cave, in thankfulness, he wrote this poem, Psalm 34, to God. When Michael was reading it, I'm thinking that it's a poem, but it's a prayer as well. How do we go about seeking God? That we also may be rescued from our fears, troubles, and sin. From our passage today, Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Have you ever been in a situation with a small child or even a new co-worker when you give them autonomy, but you hang close just to keep an eye on them, just to have an ear set towards them so that when they're in trouble, you can step in? Does your heart go out to a little one when they realise they've made a mistake and they turn to you in tears to seek your forgiveness? Or a child in a shopping centre or a busy place who think they're lost and turning in fear to discover that you're right there looking for them also? In seeking God, David knew that God was near. God is close and he rescues. If you want to have a look in your Bible, from verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." And verse 6, "This poor man," David talking about himself, "this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles." And verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them." How do we seek God? Through his word, the Bible. If we want to know him, this is how he speaks to us. This is the way he reveals himself. This coming year, SCPC is encouraging everyone to find someone who may not know God to read through John's Gospel with them using the Word one-to-one resource. Can I encourage you in that, and can you encourage me as well? The best and only way to know God is through the Gospel. If we want our family, friends and neighbours to know God, then it has to be through the Word. This is how we get to know Jesus. David sought God through his Word. In 2 Samuel 7:28, he says, "O Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy." After reading God's word, we seek him in prayer. So we let the God of the universe speak to us first, and we respond in prayer. Otherwise, we do a lot of talking and not enough listening. God's word is solid, unchanging, and reliable. Our thoughts and feelings aren't. So we seek God, and then we surrender our will to him. Our crying out to God can sometimes look like, you know, the bushwalker walking along the edge of the cliff who slips and is caught there only holding on by their fingertips. So the bushwalker cries out for help. He's out in nowhere. So then a non-believer, he's in desperation. He doesn't believe in God, but in desperation, he cries out, looking up, "If there is a God up there, please help me." So God, in this big booming voice, speaks down and says, "You're safe. There's a ledge just below your feet. Let go." And the bushwalker says, "Is there anyone else up there?" He couldn't bring himself to let go. I wonder, as Christians, if we aren't tempted sometimes to say, "Is there anyone else up there?" Well, maybe when we read God's word and it just doesn't say what we want it to say. If it's asking us to change and we don't want to change, are we tempted to say, "Is there anyone else up there?" You see, it's not that we should be concerned about up there. It's in here. That was the heart examination. It's not that we're questioning God. We're looking into our hearts. Are we wholehearted? If we want to be wholehearted for God, we need to be able to surrender our will. What if we have trouble understanding the Bible, or we don't feel comfortable with what it says, if it's asking us to change and we don't want to change? Can we go deeper with Jesus if we want to dive in, but we want to stay dry at the same time? We look into Psalm 34 from verse 11 to 14, says, "Come, my little children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." The psalmist is saying, don't lean on your own understanding. Listen to me. There is a better way. And if you want to live the best life, you can't drift along like a rudderless boat, nor should we hide behind our busyness. A change has to take place, and it has to come from the inside out. If we continue in our sin, we are rebels. Or as Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, we're rebels, distant from God. If we aren't in Jesus' camp under his protection, we are counted as wicked. Verse 21 says, evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. In verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from all the earth. You see, sin has no place in God's kingdom, and the alternative to life is death. David's escape from the king of Gath wasn't the first time David had been rescued by God. David had been in many difficult situations. David was also convicted of his own sin, which he confessed before God. I'm not going to detail his sin. Many of you know the stories around David and his sin. But can I say, sin is sin. Our turning away from God, our rebellion. In Psalm 32, an earlier psalm of David's, in verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Our ability to be wholehearted toward God is impeded if we are duplicitous or double-minded, reverting to self-will to save face or to get our own way. My family say that I'm stiff. If you know me, you can nod your head or say amen. I'm stiff. I'm physically stiff, inflexible. I'm a bit stiff socially as well, probably stiff in all kinds of ways. Watching the World Cup and seeing those Brazilian players doing the samba after scoring a point, it's like, oh, if only, if that were me. But I'm stiff. Scottish heritage, Presbyterian, who knows? My son Brad and his lovely wife Laura are celebrating their wedding anniversary today. 12 years. And I recall their wedding reception crystal clear. I don't remember a lot of things, but I do remember their wedding anniversary. And for one reason, you know, at the reception when you get to the dancing part, we used to call it the bridal waltz, but I think we just call it dancing. But anyway, Brad and Laura get up and they dance beautifully. They're twirling around and everyone's there watching them and it's just lovely. And then they stop and Laura turns toward me and beckons me to come and join her. Oh no. Everyone's eyes are on the dance floor. A beautiful bride, a clumsy old man, it's not going to work. My self-talk is going, don't do it. You're going to make a fool of yourself and probably Laura too. Don't do it. A hand is on my shoulder and I know it's saying, you're up, boy. It was Bronwyn. I declined. I shook my head. Laura was disappointed and confused. Her dad, Phil, slipped in, grabbed hold of her, and away they went, and the celebrations continued. You know, that memory haunts me. How selfish of me. So what if I lost face? Did it really matter? How selfish. How gutless. Self-will, my will, won out over goodwill. The psalmist David predated Jesus, of course, but he held on to God's promise of a Messiah to come. You may have picked up in verse 19 and 20 The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. So this could be a reference to the Passover lamb, which had to be eaten whole without breaking any bones, and also to Jesus' death on the cross. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross, and a crown of thorns put on his head. He had a spear put into his side. But when they lowered him down from the cross after his death, not one of his bones had been broken. In Jesus, we have God incarnate. We've got Christmas coming up, so we remember him coming as a child. God incarnate, coming to live among us, eating, sleeping, working. He agonized and wept. He loved and had compassion. He prayed to his Father. Prior to his arrest and trial and eventual death on the cross, he took some of his disciples with him to keep watch and pray at the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside Jerusalem. From Mark 14:32, we read, "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Don't you think Jesus is the best and ultimate example we have of somebody giving up their will? He was without sin, yet he carried the weight of our sin. Do we really get a sense of the weight of our sin on Jesus? The immense pressure he was under. In Luke's gospel, it describes how his tears were as drops of blood, or were drops of blood. Still, he is able to say to his Father, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." It puts our fears and troubles, momentary as they are, into perspective, don't you think? God says to us, "Seek me because I know you better than you know yourself. I've been waiting for you. Take my yoke because it is light and my burden is easy." Why does he say that? Such a strange thing to say. "Take my yoke because it is light and my burden is easy." I think it's because he has taken our yoke and our burden. It's like a direct swap if our trust is in him. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We've been reading that recently, haven't we, in Proverbs 18:24. Our hearts and character can be transformed by saying, not what I will, but what you will, Lord. Why do we live a double life? Why do we carry our sin around weighing us down? Surrender it to Jesus and live wholeheartedly for him. Seek him, surrender to him, and find safety in him. In Psalm 34, David, having pretended to be insane before the king of Gath, he was very much in his right mind when he wrote this psalm. So he pretended to be insane, but he was fine. I think, aren't we the opposite sometimes? We tend to be fine, but we're not well. Our hearts aren't well. David's confidence is in his God. The psalm is such a positive statement from David of praise and gratitude, thankfulness. And his desire is to bring others on the journey, to teach. Listen to the overflow of David's heart, verses 1 to 3. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Isn't that what we do as a church? We glorify the Lord together. Let us exalt his name together. In verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here I imagine David talking with his mouth full. He's got a summer fruit, a peach or a mango, and he's going, this is so good. Oh, you should try some. I don't condone talking with your mouth full. It actually irritates me, I'll confess. But I would make an exemption when people are praising God. So I'm all for David. He can go for his life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David is so full of praise for his God. His praise will always be on his lips. He says in his praise will always be on his lips. He says in Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. On that occasion, he was revealing the sinfulness of people's hearts. But in this case, David is overflowing with joy and gratitude from his heart. David was wholehearted about God and had good reason to be. In verses 9 and 10, when we live as his people, we lack nothing. In verse 22, the final verse in the psalm says, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. David is saying being under God's care is a good place to be. And he speaks from experience and invites others to do the same. You know, we're all broken in some way, and we live in a broken world, and we still face troubles, but we are safe and sound in God, and it's good. Do you know you are safe? If you're unsure, speak to one of the pastors, a GC leader, or a trusted Christian friend. Are we wholehearted, and is it worth it? Brad was the first of our four children to marry. Jordan was next marrying Janie. Was I on the dance floor? You betcha. What a great celebration that was. I really let my hair down. All three of them. Did it cost me anything? No. Was it good for me to be humbled? Yes. More importantly, I wasn't doing it for me. I was doing it for my family, for the other guests. And out of gratitude to God. Nearly got there. Are we heartened by David's poem or prayer to God? In 2 Samuel 6:14, it says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. Are we still under the weight of troubles, fears, or sin? Are we counting the cost? As Christians, we seek God in everything. We are saved by Christ, justified by faith, and sanctified or changed by his word. Let's encourage one another not to live duplicitous lives, to see that Jesus came to do a direct swap to free us from the burden of sin. Jesus died that we might live. Being wholehearted, is it worth it? Well, it came at a great cost to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus' amazing sacrificial grace to us. Dear Lord, help us to seek you, to surrender to you, to be changed by you. Help us to make a start toward that now, not later, that we might seek you while you may be found. Please help us to honour you in all that we do. Amen.